with a sermon written by Reese Plant and delivered by me. You should know I am comfortable with the content of this sermon, but I think for transparency, it's important you know that Reese wrote this sermon. I have tweaked it just a little bit, and only in really in instances where Reese was talking about himself, and it would be weird for me to speak that way. These are interesting times that this pandemic has forced upon us. This is one more thing that has been weird. One of the things that was a little different over the course of the last 2 years, but that I have appreciated so much, was weddings. We have had a lot of couples get married over the last 2 years, and I so appreciate their willingness to get married regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the protocols, regardless of the restrictions that were put on them. They wanted to pursue that marriage, and that's been fun to watch and great to participate when I could, and I'm so thankful for that. But before those couples got married, there was a different sort of celebration, a celebration that involved them getting engaged. Young brides-to-be, along with likely the person they wish to marry, would go and visit their parents and their friends with this happy announcement, place it on social media, that they were engaged to be married. And with that marriage came a ring. And the brides-to-be were so excited about showing that ring to people. When the couple announced their engagement, as I'm sure you've experienced before, everyone's excited. There's crying, perhaps. There's hugging. And then there is the demand, let me see the ring. And so the bride naturally would proudly hold her hand up for everyone to see the ring that she had on her finger. And then what happens? Well, all of us become experts, expert jewelers, expert gemologists. We pull that hand up close to us. We take the ring. We turn it in the light so that we can see it clearly. What's really going on there is we have this instinctive reaction to something that we see that is beautiful. We want to look at it closely. We want to see it from every angle. We want the light to reflect off of it so that we can see its beauty and we can appreciate what it is we're looking at. That's how we react when we see something significant. We want to have an appreciation of its depth and its beauty. We draw it close. We examine it carefully. We look at it by the different angles afforded to us. Now, that's what the author of Hebrews has been doing since the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter. From chapter 3, verse 7 to 4, verse 13, the author has examined the rest of God. He is exploring it and expounding it from different angles. He's considering it in different ways. He has spent a lot of time and effort doing this. And he does so so that his audience can know the reality and the glory of God's rest, to understand it better, so that we, as the people of God, can grow in our understanding in regards to what the rest of God is. Now, last week, Pastor Jude did a great job of explaining to us the what and when of God's rest. Pastor Jude's a great guy. He's such a good preacher. No, it doesn't say that. I added that. Last week, Pastor Jude did a great job of explaining to us the what and when of God's rest. He helped us to understand that God's rest is our future hope. It's what we're longing for as Christians. And it's something that we can experience in part today. God's rest is now and not yet. It is a present reality that has a greater future fulfillment. In our passage today, we see the author of Hebrews continue to examine these truths of God's rest in order that we, God's people, might better understand what it means to enter into the rest of God. I've entitled this sermon, Strive to Enter His Rest, because the plea of the author of Hebrews in these verses is for people to hear God's voice and respond in obedience by entering his rest through Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up so that you can read along as I read aloud from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. Hebrews 4, 6 through 13. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The author of Hebrews is doing three things that I want us to see this morning. First, he is inviting us to respond to God's offer. Second, he is encouraging us to look forward to God's rest. And third, he is exhorting us to remember God's power. Look with me again at verses 6 and 7 as we are invited to respond to God's offer. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 6 is the beginning of the author's application of verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 through 5, the author's making it clear that God's offer of rest, which is God's offer of salvation, is still available. Then he says in verse 6, because there are still some who are to enter God's rest, the offer of God's rest remains available. That's the whole purpose of these two verses. The author is trying to make it abundantly clear that God's rest is not full yet. It hasn't reached COVID capacity limits, 50%, 30%, whatever it is, it's still available. There is more room. It hasn't been canceled. It is offered to any who would hear and obey God's voice, calling them to salvation in Christ. The warning in verse 6 through 7 is that it's possible to hear God's voice and disobey. And this should get our attention. Look there again. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We know from Pastor Jude's sermon a few weeks ago that the author is quoting Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is making reference to the Israelites who hardened their hearts towards God while they were in the wilderness, following their escape from Egypt. These are people who had witnessed the mighty hand of God do unspeakably awesome things as he ransomed them from Egypt. And yet, they hardened their hearts towards him. But notice what God does. Or better yet, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't harden his heart in regards to the Israelites and to their future. Instead, he makes the offer of rest again and again and again. And the offer of rest given by the author of Hebrews is that same offer of rest offered by God to the Israelites throughout their generations. It's the same offer of rest that God has always offered his people, and it's the same offer of rest that's made to us today. Beloved, one of the amazing things about God is that he doesn't treat us the way we treat him. The hard-heartedness of some doesn't cause God to harden his heart towards others. And the disobedience of some doesn't cause God to remove his offer of salvation to others. In fact, it doesn't even cause him to remove his offer of rest and salvation to the very ones who are disobeying. God is so gracious that he continually offers his rest to all who will come to him, even as people continually disobey and spurn him. Friends, this is such good news because our hearts are naturally hardened toward God as a result of our sinful nature. But 1 Timothy 1:15 reminds us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We saw last week that God's rest is entered when we place our hope and our faith in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ came to save sinners, and those who come to Jesus are the ones who enter in to God's rest. And that's why the author of Hebrews is so insistent that today, not tomorrow, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the offer of the gospel, do not neglect it. Obey and respond to it. What is the offer of the gospel? That those who are saved by Jesus are promised an eternity in God's rest. The author of Hebrews clearly desires that his hearers, which includes us, would hear God's voice and would respond with repentance and faith. Repentance and faith in Christ. Then his hope, as we see in verses 8 through 11, is that we would look forward to God's rest as we seek to live in light of the gospel we have believed. Look with me at verses 8 through 11 as we are encouraged to look forward to God's rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. As the author of Hebrews concludes this section on the rest of God, he's bringing home the point that this is something that we look forward to as Christians. Something that we will not fully experience on this side of eternity, so we look forward to it. That's the point, really, of verses 9 and 10. When he says there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, he is talking about the fact that there is a day coming when we will join God in resting from our labors. It's good to remember that God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because his work was finished. One day it will be similar for us. One day our work will be finished. Now, unlike God, we wrestle with being tired because of the labors of our life. But on that day, our work will be done, and we will enter into the rest of God and dwell with him forever. That's what the author is getting at here in verse 10 when he says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. God rested when his work was done, and so will we. But our work won't finish until we die. John affirms this truth in Revelation 14, verse 13, when he writes, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The rest that we are being invited into is eternal, and it's one that we look forward to as we trust God's promise of deliverance. Beloved, we must never forget that our hope is a future hope. The temptation to forget this truth is constant. And in fact, it's one of the devil's favorite ploys. It is easy for us to take our eyes off eternity, to fool ourselves into thinking that God saves us so we can rest in this life. That is unbiblical, and it's an insidious lie from the devil. The false promise of solely an earthly rest has led more people than we can possibly imagine to damnation. Just consider the modern embodiment of the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel preachers take scripture and twist it and say that God promises you relaxation and riches and rest in the here and the now. They preach a false gospel of health and wealth and happiness that really is antithetical to the true gospel we see proclaimed in the Bible. But the danger of messages like theirs is that they're so easy to believe. And we can often believe versions of that message without even noticing it. Part of what makes the prosperity gospel and the lies of comfort on earth so insidious is that they sing to our indwelling sin and they nestle up next to our pride and selfishness in subtle ways. The world assumes that our lives should be spent in the pursuit of maximum fulfillment in the here and the now. They assume that we should pour ourselves out in this race to accumulate possessions and gather trophies of various kinds. They proclaim the message of the here and now. And they assume that anything that keeps you from maximizing your immediate enjoyment in life is bad. Live your best life now is a mantra chanted from the hilltops. And anything that may keep you from feeling happy, fulfilled, or maximized in this very moment is evil or bigoted or oppressive. Beloved, this message that you only live once and so you'd better do whatever you need to do to make yourself happy now is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. The enemy wants you solely focused on the moment, on what you think will make you happy or comfortable now. But God wants our eyes on eternity, on what he knows will bring us everlasting life, joy, and peace. That's why the author says in verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The striving we have in this verse is not a striving to earn our salvation, but rather a striving to keep our eyes on Christ. It's a call to perseverance in him. Christian, we do not earn our rest. It is given to us. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we must strive to keep our eyes on Christ. He is how we enter the rest of God. We cannot take our eyes off him. Do not get caught up in the pursuit of fleeting riches and pleasures that are only for now. I want to encourage each one of us to examine our hearts this week to see if there are things which are distracting us from Christ, particularly things that are focused on our comfort and enjoyment in the here and now. Even good things can distract us in that way. Work is good and leisure is a gift of God and our families are something we should cherish. But if we're not careful, even these good things can pull our eyes away from Christ if we're not careful. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us the idols in our life and pray that he would help us to persevere. Let's pray that God would strengthen us for the life in Christ that he has called us to. We need to understand this is a serious issue and it has eternal consequences. Those who don't enter into God's future rest will be subject to God's right wrath. And that's the warning we see in the final two verses. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 as the author exhorts us to remember God's power. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, verse 12 may be one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Many of us, myself included, have used this verse to talk specifically about the power and the effectiveness of the Bible, using God's word in that sense. But even though what is said in verse 12 is true of God's word generally, it's true of Scripture generally, what is being discussed here is the specific power of God's voice in judgment. This verse is broadly true in reference to Scripture, but in the context of this passage, it is specifically true in reference to God's word of judgment. Verse 12 is all about highlighting the reality that God is powerful in judgment, powerful beyond anything we can imagine. For the word of God, in brackets, in judgment, for those who harden their hearts, for those who disobey. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This really isn't meant to teach us anything about the physiology or spirituality of human beings. The Holy Spirit isn't giving us a biology lesson here. No, it's a graphic description of the penetrating power of God's word of judgment. God's word is so powerful that to disobey it means that you're disobeying God, and that disobedience will be fatal. It's not an apologetic so much for the power of Scripture. It's a warning to those who do not obey the call to repentance and who neglect the offer of God's rest. If you're here this morning, you're watching online, and you're not a Christian, this is a gracious warning from the Creator God of the universe. If you don't enter His rest through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, you will be subject to the full force of His power. Power that is able to even discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Friends, no one escapes the notice of God. No one. Job 28:24 says that He, God, looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God is not like us. He is not limited in His knowledge or His power. And His knowledge extends to every part of His creation. It extends even to your heart and to my heart. Beloved, your God knows you. He knows you. He knows all your secrets. He knows all your sins. All the voices you think only you hear in the quiet recesses of your own heart, He hears them. He knows your shame. He knows your fear. He knows your anger. He knows your bitterness. He knows your hurt. He knows your desires. He knows all the terrible things you say to yourself. He knows the secrets you dare not even whisper to yourself. Everything about you is exposed to Him. And Christian, He still loves you. He loves you even though He literally knows everything about you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And because Christ's righteousness has been given to you, you will not give an account of your life in the same way as non-believers will. Brothers and sisters, when we stand before the throne of God, and when we're asked on what basis we should be allowed to enter into God's rest, we will look to Jesus and say, because He died for me. Friends, the plea of verse 7, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, is made again and again because, as commentator Thomas Schreiner notes, disobedience is fatal. Verse 13 makes it clear that we will all stand before God. And for those who are not in Jesus, that those who have not obeyed the command to come to Jesus for salvation and for rest, they will be judged. And the right result of that judgment will be the wrath of God. Friends, if you're not a Christian, consider the power of God. He also knows you. And that should cause you to fear, because God is a just God. And His standard of justice is His own holiness. And that is a standard that is beyond any of our ability to meet, even as we talked about in the catechism this morning. That's why Jesus came. Only God can meet God's standard of holiness. And so only those in Christ can enter God's rest, because only they have Christ's perfect righteousness applied to them. Psalm 103, verse 8 through 13, makes it clear why God would offer His rest to sinners. He offers salvation. He offers rest, not because He has to, but because He wants to. Psalm 103 declares the reality that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So friends, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts, but rather come to Jesus. God makes the offer of his rest again and again. But one day that offer will be withdrawn. Either Christ will come again or you will die. But whenever those come, the offer will cease. Romans 10:13 promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So come to Jesus for salvation. He is faithful and he will forgive you your sin and will invite you into his rest. Brothers and sisters, this is one facet of the glory of Christ. Jesus is the greatest person we could ever know, the most beautiful thing we could ever behold. And his invitation to enter God's rest is just one aspect of what he does for his people. So come to him, get to know him, study him, examine him, gaze at his glory and majesty, and keep your eyes fixed on him as you strive to enter his rest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this section in Hebrews which communicates to us about the rest of God. I pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to gain in our understanding of what it means to enter into your rest. I pray, Father God, that for each one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, we would hear you speaking in your word and that we would respond in faith and obedience. I pray, Father God, that we would have clarity on the power you have in your judgment for those who don't hear your voice and harden their hearts. Let each one of us heed that warning. And as we heed that warning, Father God, let us understand the glory of Christ as the one who died that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to you and enter into your rest. Help us to keep our eyes on that hope. I pray.